Well, tonight we pick up our overview of the book of Exodus in chapter 28. And here in our text, we find the designs for the articles of clothing that the priests would wear while serving God in the tabernacle. And here in the first four verses of chapter 28, Moses was directed to gather together two groups of people and call them to the service of God. One group that he was directed to call, well, they're the priests. We know that. We don't question that fact. The second group, though, we might not pay too much attention to, but I think that they're a very important group of people, that being the artists. Here in Exodus 28, we find God calling the priests and the artists to serve him. And in Exodus 28, looking at verse 1, it says, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest." Now, most of us read verses like these, and our attention is instantly drawn to the priestly class. And we begin to wonder about this priestly class and the position they played and their important role. We talk about the priestly calling and the priestly ministry, and we typically fail to realize that this wasn't the only calling of God. Because here in verse 3, God informs Moses to call the artists to serve him as well. He says, "Speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom." I love that idea that these artists are being filled with the spirit of wisdom. And the point was to make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And I love how these garments are being made both for glory and for beauty. I love how God includes all sorts of people to accomplish his vision and his ministry for all sorts of reasons. For glory and for beauty. I think God is an aesthetic God. I consider the creation around us and the way he's designed colors and then our eyes that can interpret the colors. The way he's created wonderful tasting foods and a palate that can taste those foods. And I just consider how God is a God who has an attention for little details like that to make life wonderful. But he also is a God who calls all sorts of different kinds of people to serve him. Understand that as we've been studying the tabernacle, it's taken all kinds of people to come along and serve in this way to build this tabernacle. Moses would need skilled engineers who could help with the plans. He would need those who were gifted in metalwork to make all of the various metal aspects of the building, carpenters who could work with the wood, needlewomen who could make the linen curtains, tanners who could prepare the animal skins for the curtains, general laborers who would help with the heavy lifting and whatnot, and now artistic fashion designers to create the priestly clothing. I just can't help but consider how broad-minded God is to include all of the different kinds of people that he's created. Listen, I don't want you to fail to see how this applies to our lives right here at Calvary South Austin. You see, many Christians come to church and they think that, well, the role of the pastor, that's the role of ministry at the church, and it looks like that position is already filled. Many Christians think that the role of pastor, well, that, you know, you're either a pastor or you're not. And if you're not, then you just come to church and then you leave church. And that's all there is to do. these people fail to understand that God is calling all of us to use our talents and our skills to serve Him. You might be a people person, a person who's very outgoing, and if that's the case, then chances are God wants to use you to become a greeter. Maybe you are an artistic type of person, and if that's the case, then there's lots of places to serve God here in our media ministry. If you're a handyman or a handywoman, then maybe God wants to use you in our maintenance ministry, or maybe you're just really good with a vacuum cleaner. And that being the case, God wants to use you in our cleaning ministry. Whatever your gift is, whatever your talent is, God wants to use you to minister to others here at this church. I know this because God has called us to love one another. What does that mean, to love one another? I mean, I can say, I love you, good night, see you later. Or I can say, you know what, I'm going to love others by coming to church, I'm going to show up early, I'm going to commit myself to this ministry, and I'm going to serve others at this church with my gifts and my talents. You see, the way that we show love to others is by laying down our lives for one another. That's what Jesus modeled to us. He came to serve, not to be served. And to be a Christian is to be a little Christ or Christ-like. Therefore, when we come to church, our goal should be to show up to serve others. This is the heart of Jesus, to show up with a passion to serve others, not to be served. Well, here in our text, we discover the design elements that the artist would use to create the ephod. This is the first article that we're going to look at. An ephod, well, this is another word for apron. And so we find the design elements that made up the apron. And in Exodus 28:5, it says, "They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod which is on it shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings." Well, here we see that there are two pieces to this linen ephod, the front piece and the back piece, and they were joined together at the shoulders where these golden clasps housed onyx gemstones. And on both of these gemstones were engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. Six names on one shoulder, six names on the other. Now, I can imagine as the high priest would put on this ephod, he must have been reminded every time that the nation of Israel was riding on his shoulders. Consider as he would enter into the Holy of Holies, as he would go about his ministry, he would always have to consider how he was representing the entire nation of Israel. As he went into the tabernacle, he wasn't going in alone. Oh, he was by himself, but he was there to represent his people. He was there to represent those who were unable to enter in. Well, not only did these two gemstones have the names of the 12 tribes, this ephod had the names on these gemstones and also on the breastplate. That was another symbol of the nation of Israel. We find this in Exodus 28:15. It says, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be turquoise, sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes." So here again we see the names of the sons of Israel, the names that represent those 12 tribes, being engraved onto the 12 gemstones that would sit on this breastplate. Each one, each stone, would have an individual name on it. Again, I believe that God was reminding the high priest here whom it was he was serving. That was the point of the high priest, to serve the nation of Israel. And here in our text we discover that this breastplate not only had the names of the sons of Israel on it, but it was designed to be an earthly memorial for these 12 sons of Israel. Look at the text, Exodus 28:22. It says, "You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings, and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold, and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And the two other rings of gold you shall make, and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And so the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart, when he goes into the holy place, as a memorial before the Lord continually." Now, we're not going to get into all of the intricate details of this ephod, but let's consider how this breastplate with the 12 stones, with the engraved names, all of this was designed as a memorial before the Lord. I love this because as we've studied the lives of the 12 sons of Israel, we've found a pretty motley crew of individuals. As we studied through the book of Genesis, we didn't find like this really holy, spiritual group of men who were constantly on their knees in prayer before the Lord, always doing the right thing. No, what we found was this ragtag group of guys who were constantly getting into trouble, selling their brother into slavery. I mean, just all kinds of crazy stuff these guys did. And yet, the Lord designs this breastplate as a memorial unto them. Because we have to understand that as time went on, God worked in their lives and turned these men into the leaders of a nation that would bring forth His holy word as well as our Lord and Savior. God worked in the lives of these 12 men. And though they weren't perfect, by His power, He turned them into the nation's leaders, the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then He turns around, after He works in their lives, He turns around and makes a breastplate to memorialize them. I think that's amazing. I think that's wonderful to consider that God does the work in our lives, but then turns around and says, "Hey, I'm stoked about what I did in your life, and I'm going to create a memorial about you." With that in mind, hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As I studied this breastplate, I couldn't help but consider how this breastplate also symbolizes the vision of John. As John watched the New Jerusalem, and I remembered how there are 12 gates to the city. 12 gates to the city of the New Jerusalem, and on these gates, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on each of these gates. God memorialized these 12 men, not only on earth with the breastplate, but also by engraving their names on the gates to the New Jerusalem. John also saw that the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so we see that God also memorializes the 12 apostles for all eternity by placing their names on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. Now, John also saw in heaven, around the throne of Christ, 24 other thrones. I believe that those 24 thrones were set up for the 12 children of Israel and the 12 apostles. And so again, bringing them into a place of service in heaven that's far above any others. It's neat to see how God has a plan for us in heaven that's directly related to what we do here on earth. Therefore, we must understand that what we do in this lifetime directly impacts our life in eternity future. Consider 1 Corinthians 3, looking at verse 12. Paul writes, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now understand that Paul is talking about those who have entered into a relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's a whole other judgment, the great white throne judgment, where those who rejected the grace of God, well, they're going to pay for their sins in hell for all eternity. But those who, by faith, entered into a relationship with God through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, these will stand before a different judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, and their works will be tried by fire. Listen, we're created in Christ Jesus. After we place our faith and trust in Him, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God has a job for every Christian. It's not the work that we do to get saved. It's the work that we do because we are saved. And this work that we're called to do because we are saved, well, these are the works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, that we should run our race, that we should fight the good fight. And for those who do, for those who enter into those works of service that God calls us to, we'll stand before that Bema seat in heaven. And Jesus will declare to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You see, the faithfulness that I walk in here in this lifetime, when I walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, faithfully accomplishing the work that God has prepared for me, well, that translates into receiving some sort of position of service in eternity future. If I'm faithful with little things in this lifetime, then I'll get the joy of experiencing what it's like to serve God in heaven. I love to consider that. But then there's the other side of that coin. Because to those who fail to finish their race, to those who refuse to walk in obedience to the works that God has called them to perform, Here's the words for those Christians: "You wicked and lazy servant." That's not my words. That's Christ's words. "You wicked and lazy servant." How would you like to hear that entering into heaven? Welcome to heaven, you wicked and lazy servant. Come on in. As your works are being burned up in the fire and shown that it was just flesh. You'll enter into heaven, though your work will be burned up and you'll suffer loss. So the question is this: how do we know what are those good works that God would have us to do? How do we know if I'm actually walking in those works that were prepared beforehand or not? Well, to answer the question, we ought to consider the next verse in Exodus 28. In Exodus 28, looking at verse 30, it says, "And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." Understand that this breastplate, it's called the breastplate of judgment three times in our text. And here in verse 30, we discover the reason why. The breastplate of judgment held the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim, it means lights. And the Thummim, this word means perfection. So it's the lights and perfection. Well, these were stones that were kept in a pouch that were hidden behind the breastplate. They were used to determine God's decision and directions when it came to questions that the nation had. The high priest would more than likely ask a question of the Lord and then stick his hand in this pouch and pull out one of the stones. Chances are one of the stone was lighter in color, the other darker, or some difference between the two. One would probably represent the answer no, and one would probably represent the answer yes. We're not positive, but this is what makes sense to most scholars. And so the high priest would ask God a question and then reach into the breastplate and pull out the yes stone or the no stone, and God would direct the nation in this way. One thing that comforts me is to know that even the high priest of Israel had a hard time discerning the direction of God. Isn't that nice? To know that, hey, I'm not the only one that struggles to know God's direction. But before you start wondering, now, where can I go pick up a couple of these Urim and Thummim things here? And they don't sell them down at the store. You can't find them in the kosher section of HEB. We've got something much better. And to see that, turn to John 16. Because in John 16, Jesus was informing his disciples that, well, he would be leaving soon. And I'm sure that didn't sound like good news, but Jesus is saying, no, don't worry. This is good news. My departure is a good thing. And the reason why is because Jesus was promising to send us a helper who would guide us into all truth. In John 16, looking at verse 13, it says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now, consider again the ministry of the high priest. He had two stones, and he would ask a question, reach in and pull out the yes or the no stone. Now, that might seem easy. That might seem, you know, like the better way to go. But God's saying, no, I want a relationship with you. I want to lead you personally through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will then guide you into all truth. Well, that's not always the easiest way to go, though, is it? A relationship? I mean, I like the yes, no. That's so much easier than a relationship. But the beautiful thing is that God has taken up residence in the hearts of those who have trusted in Christ. And so if you want to know God's direction for your life, then spend time in prayer. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time reading His Word. Spend time in Christian fellowship. And seek the voice of the Lord wherever you are, whatever time of day it is. And then the most important thing is just don't lean on your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. It's true that He will. The Lord doesn't want you to depend on a couple of stones. He wants to have a personal relationship with us. And so that takes work, doesn't it? It takes time. It takes energy. It takes us willing to put good things to the side so that we can spend our time doing the best things. Spending time with the Lord and with His people. And then, as we seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises that He's going to guide us into all truth. Do we doubt that? Do we not believe that He will? Do we not believe that He will tell us things to come? I promise you that He will. If we just spend time with Him. Well, the next article of clothing that we find in our text is the robe. And in Exodus 28:31, it says, "You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die." Now, Robert Jameson points out that there was probably 72 bells in all, interspersed between the ornate pomegranates. So 72 little bells all around this garment. No doubt that this was a noisy garment. This garment was probably as noisy as the pom-poms that girls wear on the football days when they have the bells hanging off the flowers and all of them are walking around and just bells jingling all throughout the hallways there. Understand that the high priest would put on this garment and these 72 bells would just be ringing as loud as possible, and for good reason. You see, if the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies with sin that hadn't been paid for, with sin that hadn't been atoned for, he would die. And the problem is there were no windows into this Holy of Holies. You wouldn't know if he was done or if he was dead. And so the bells would ring. And if the bells stopped ringing, then they knew it was time to find a new high priest. And so the bells had a very important role here. But we continue to see that there was a hat that was made for the high priest here in Exodus 28:36. It says, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Please notice here that the high priest didn't enter into the happy place. And then as he passed the dividing curtain, he went into the happy of happiest places. And on the crown of his head, on this golden plate, it said, "Happiness to the Lord." No, he entered into the holy place. And he passed the dividing curtain and entered into the Holy of Holies. And he was wearing a turban with a golden crown upon which was engraved, "Holiness to the Lord. You starting to see a theme here? You starting to see a common denominator? We must understand that God is holy. He is holy, and therefore requires holiness from those who wish to enter into His presence. Without holiness, listen, there is no happiness. It's unfortunate that too many people pursue happiness and fail to achieve holiness, and therefore they receive neither. But those who will pursue holiness, they will achieve happiness and receive both. If you want to experience true happiness, then you have to first deal with our lack of holiness. And the only way to deal with our lack of holiness, well, it comes from being covered with the holiness of Jesus Christ. Here in our text, we find a shadow of this truth in the garments that were made for the priests. Look at Exodus 28:39. It says, "You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." Here we see the importance of these coverings for the priests. They were given turbans and tunics and trousers to cover their nakedness. It was in this way that they were allowed to come into the holy place. It was in this way that they were allowed to come and serve God. You see, they were commanded to cover their flesh. Their flesh had to be covered. But listen, the priests aren't the only ones commanded to cover their flesh. And I want to depart from the concept of the skin being the flesh, but let's talk about the sinful nature that is also called the flesh in the Bible. Our sinful nature, our flesh, must be covered if we want to come before the Lord. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 13, where we find that very thing being commanded. We must understand that whoever desires to come before the Lord must have the works of their flesh covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We must be covered by His holiness, or when we enter into His presence, we'll die because of our iniquity. Therefore, Paul directs us to put on Christ here in Romans 13, looking at verse 12. He writes, "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." You see, when we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, that's when we put on Christ. It's like putting on that wedding garment that makes us acceptable to go into the wedding feast. At that point, our flesh is covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, we are made positionally holy before God. When we put on Jesus Christ, we are being covered with His righteousness. And so when the Father looks at us, He first sees the righteousness of Jesus. I know that right now when God the Father sees me, He sees me through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Positionally then, I'm holy before God, acceptable. I can enter into His presence. And though my works will be tested, I know that I'll still enter into heaven because of the holy covering that Jesus Christ provided by faith in Him. But practically, that's a different story. Positionally, I'm holy before God. Practically, I'm so far from holy. You don't want to know. You don't want to know my thoughts. You don't want to know how I drive when you're not looking. You don't want to know that I'm almost as big of a sinner as the rest of you. Positionally, those who trust in Jesus Christ, we're holy. Practically, it's another story. And yet, God calls us here to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. God calls us to walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. You see, practically, God is calling us to a life of holiness. And while we've become positionally holy in the eyes of God, God now wants to take us and make us practically holy by changing our lives moment by moment and day by day. As we consider how God wants to use each and every one of us, as we consider how God wants to use us to serve those around us, He wants to use our talents and use our skills. A lot of us will say, well, I haven't arrived yet, and so God can't use me. I'm not there yet, and I need to really clean up this part of my life or that part of my life. Then I can start serving. Let me tell you something. Right now, positionally, your flesh has been covered. And you're called a priest unto God if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And now the best way to stop doing all those things you want to stop doing is to start doing other things. One way that I stopped going downtown and getting drunk every night of the week after I got saved was I started going to church and serving. I started going to Bible studies and listening. I started supplementing my time for these things with these better things. Stop making excuses. Stop making excuses as to why God can't use you. And start making yourself available to be His priest. Start making yourself available. Become that conduit of His love that says, I'm going to stop doing these things, these works of darkness. I'm going to stop walking after my lusts and after my strife and envy. I'm going to stop doing these things. I'm going to replace it with these better things. I'm going to start serving those who love the Lord. And you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at how quickly you begin to put off the old works of darkness and how much more, practically speaking, you'll put on Christ. If you've trusted in Christ, then you're His priest, a priest of the new covenant. Your flesh has been covered. And now let's start living like it. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for Your word.